As I was reading the four gospel accounts this week, I was reading through each gospel, and I was trying to put myself in the story and thinking, what was it like for people, the people who loved Jesus? What was it like for them in the time between his crucifixion and the resurrection? So I'd like for you to attempt this morning to take your mind back. Imagine that the resurrection hasn't happened, and that you are living in Saturday between Jesus' crucifixion and the resurrection. Imagine that on Friday you saw Jesus nailed to a cross. You heard him pray for those who crucified him. You experienced the deep darkness that came over the entire land at high noon and lasted for 3 hours. You heard Jesus cry out, "It is finished," and heard him give up his spirit. You experienced the violent earthquake that split rocks and broke graves open immediately after his death. Imagine you heard the Roman centurion say, "Truly, this was the Son of God." You saw the soldier thrust his spear into Jesus' side to make sure that he was dead, and blood and water gush out. You followed Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus as they carried Jesus' body and laid it in a new tomb nearby, reading from Matthew 27, starting in verse 59. When Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock, and he rolled a large stone against the door of the tomb and departed. And Mary Magdalene was there, and the other Mary, sitting opposite the tomb. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. This is on Friday evening after the crucifixion. You'll remember that Jesus had freed Mary Magdalene from bondage to seven demons. What was it like for Mary Magdalene to watch all this happen? And then to follow his body, and they sat across from him and watched them put him in the tomb and close it up. If you were sitting there, how would you feel? What was it like for her to watch Jesus give himself to be tortured, beaten, give his life on a cross, and watch him be buried? Burial feels so final. Imagine she was feeling a lot of grief. We see that in the four Gospels. Maybe pain. Did she experience fear? "The one who rescued me is dead. Will the demons come back?" What about the disciples? On Thursday evening when Jesus was arrested, they ran in fear for their lives. John tells us that on Sunday evening, they were hiding in a locked room in fear of the Jewish leaders. Where were they on Saturday? Probably hiding. These men had left everything to follow Jesus. They lived with him. They learned from him for 3 years. He was the center of their lives. Matthew tells us that all the disciples had said they were willing to die with Jesus rather than deny him. Here they are hiding in fear. They've completely failed Jesus. What are they feeling after Jesus' death and burial? Probably shame. "I didn't do what I said I would do." You ever been there? Guilt. Maybe confusion. How could someone who raised the dead die? Probably fear Maybe depression?
No, but
hopeless?
But
now what? I thought he was the Messiah. And he's dead. What do I do now? I left my job. What was it like to be the disciples on Saturday? Friday night, Saturday night were a dark time in human history. But God was at work. The Creator had given His life for His fallen creation. Scripture says very little about what happened on Saturday. It does tell us in verses 62 to 66 of chapter 27. I'll read those. One thing that happened on Saturday was the Jewish leaders are doing their best to make sure Jesus stays in the tomb. On the next day, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, "Sir, we remember while he was still alive how that deceiver said, 'After 3 days I will rise.' Therefore, command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say to the people, 'He has risen from the dead.' So the last deception will be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard. Go your way, make it as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard. They made it as secure as they knew how. The entrance is sealed with wax. Guards are posted. They believe no one can open this tomb. And I'm reading the first 10 verses from Matthew chapter 28. "Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you.' So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, 'Rejoice.' So they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me.'" I would like to say this morning that the angel rolled back the stone from the door of the tomb, not to let Jesus out, but to let people in. The tomb was already empty. No power on earth could keep Jesus in that tomb. But he wanted us to be able to see in, to see that the tomb is empty, that the Lord is risen. In John chapter 10, verses 17 and 18, Jesus had said, "Therefore my Father loves me." Or he had just said that he's a good shepherd. He said, "Therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father." Jesus rose from the tomb victorious. Jesus is alive forever and has promised that he will be with us always. Always. Everywhere. The resurrection, as we already heard this morning, makes all the difference. Every day. In Revelation chapter 1, verses 17 and 18, John says, "And when I saw him," sees the risen Lord, "when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, 'Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. Going back to Matthew 28, and I'm reading in verses 11 to 15. Now, while they were going, so this is while the women were going to speak to the disciples. Now, while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. And when they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, tell them, his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure. So they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. So when the guards tell the chief priests how the angel opened the tomb, they call the Sanhedrin together, and they decide to give a large bribe to the soldiers so that they will lie about what actually happened. Sadly, there are still people today who believe that lie. And isn't it interesting that the Sanhedrin commissions the guards to lie? Jesus commissions his disciples to tell the truth. I'm going to flip to the Gospel of John. As I read in all four Gospel accounts this week, I couldn't stay with one. There were a couple things that just stood out to me. So I'd like to go to John and read most of John 20 in a couple sections. Excuse me, I'm having a little trouble with my throat. It was fine when I got here, but I think I enjoyed singing with you all too much and partly losing my voice. So I'm turning to John chapter 20. Reading verses 3 to 10. So this is, then Peter therefore went out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together. And the other disciple, which is John, outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there. Yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. Found it interesting that there are three different Greek words for seeing in these couple verses. And we see them in verse 5, it says that John gets there first and he stoops and he, looking in, he sees the cloths laying there. Well, then Simon Peter follows. And he looks in and it says he saw. And that word means he beheld attentively. He looked attentively at the grave clothes, but he didn't understand. Then John goes in and it uses a third word for seeing. In the English it just says again he saw, but John goes in and he saw, or he perceived, he understood what had happened. And it says he believed. John saw and believed. The next person that we see meeting Jesus is Mary Magdalene. And that's in verses 11 to 18. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head, the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they have laid him." Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus there, and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. So like Peter, Mary saw the Lord. She turned and saw him, but she didn't recognize or understand at first who he was. But when Jesus spoke her name, she knew him. Jesus knows each one of us personally and calls each of us to believe that he is risen, that he is alive today, that he cares about you and I. Jesus knows you personally this morning. Next, we see Jesus appearing to the disciples. Read 19 through 29. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see the nails in his hands, the print of the nails, and put my finger in the print of the nails, and put my hand in his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the door being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered him and said, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen, yet have believed." Thomas demanded physical proof. He wasn't going to go on the word of someone else. And interesting, where it says the other disciples told him, the verb tense in Greek indicates that they kept on telling him. It wasn't a one-time, "Hey, Thomas, we saw Jesus." But it was ongoing. They kept telling him this and trying to convince him they had seen Jesus, but he wasn't going to hear it. Nope, he needs to see himself. It's easy to be hard on Thomas, but how often do I find myself doubting God? I have to look at it and say, I have the potential to be like Thomas. Jesus granted Thomas' request to see him, and he challenged him to stop doubting and believe. When faced with the evidence, Thomas uses two titles of deity for Jesus, Lord and God, and no Jew would apply those to a person. These were only for God. Was recognizing who he is. Merle Tenney said, "Thomas's declaration marks the climax of the book of John because it presents Christ as the risen Lord, victorious over sin, sorrow, doubt, and death. In recording Thomas's story, John shows how belief changes the entire direction of a person's life. It changes the person. Believing in the resurrected Lord Jesus changed Thomas's life. He went from despondent and pessimistic to being a loyal witness for Jesus, who gave his life for Jesus in India. He changed from refusing to believe to convincing others to believe in the risen Lord Jesus. What a change! Jesus promised a blessing for those who believe without seeing. Jesus is still inviting us here today to believe that He is alive, even though we don't physically see Him. We are not asked to blindly believe something. We are asked to believe God's Word, recorded by eyewitnesses, directed by the Holy Spirit. This is the heart of the book of John. In John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, John gives us the purpose of his writing the Gospel of John. That purpose reads, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life through his name." That's why John wrote. He longed for others to believe. John must have been so frustrated when Thomas wouldn't believe. And here he writes, and is still today, we have the opportunity today, this generation, as John mentioned, this generation can believe. We make a choice in every generation. Do I personally believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus in my place? Have I placed my faith in Jesus' finished work on the cross? Without Jesus' resurrection, there is no hope. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 19 and 20, "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable. But now Christ is risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of those who have fallen asleep." 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 15, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words." Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, his victory over death, give us hope not only here in this life, but far beyond our short lives here. Hope for eternity. The disciples knew beyond the shadow of a doubt that Jesus was risen. That's why they were willing to give their lives, telling others that Jesus is alive. I'm excited today that Wilson, Liam, and Karina have accepted Jesus' invitation to believe and are making a public commitment to live for Him. That's exciting. Romans 6 connects Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection to baptism. I'd like to read a couple verses from Romans 6. Romans 6, I'm reading 1 through 4. "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore, We were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Baptism is a public statement of your belief in and your commitment to follow Jesus, to live a new life. Reading a couple verses down in Romans chapter 6, verses 11 to 13. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of righteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. So baptism is an outward symbol of what has already happened inside. Baptism is identifying yourself as belonging to the Lord Jesus. I'm glad that in our church, baptism is connected to church membership. Because if you're making a public commitment to follow Jesus, then you should be a part of and accountable to the local body of Christ. God never intended that we should live the Christian life isolated from others. Wilson and Liam and Karina, I've enjoyed relating to each of you in discipleship class, and I want to affirm your decision today to stand publicly with Jesus. I'm excited about that, and God bless you in it. To all of us, Jesus is still inviting us here today to believe that he's alive, even though we don't physically see him. We are not asked to believe something blindly. We are asked to believe God's word, recorded by eyewitnesses, directed by the Holy Spirit. I can confidently base my life on the word of God. The Lord is risen. Amen.